Breakfast Show this morning here on Faith FM. I have a very special guest this morning. I am privileged to be in the studio here and to have Kevin Amos from Right Around Australia Project. Kevin, welcome to the studio.
Thank you so much, and good morning to all FM listeners.
Fantastic. And you brought some interesting things. I was actually having a, what do you call it? I'm having an almost like an ecstatic moment here. I was holding something so precious in my hand. What is that that you brought?
Okay. 2025 is the 100th anniversary of the first car that ever drove right round Australia.
Wow.
And the story started in Perth, where a couple of guys took up a challenge to travel north of Perth up to Darwin, selling a book on Bible prophecy.
Okay.
So when I was recently talking about this at a church up on the North Coast, a person attending said, "I think I actually have a copy of that book at home." So he went home and some 20 minutes later turned up with an original book that was printed back in 1915.
Wow.
Which was an actual fact, the book that Neville Westwood and Greg Davies were selling to remote communities and isolated stations up in Western Australia 100 years
wow.
ago.
And that's amazing. Let me tell you, I'm seeing this book. I was holding it in my hand. It's a thick book. It's a heavy book. It has been amended here. The back has fallen off, and they have added a cardboard insert to it. But I'll tell you this, the quality of the book really knocked me off my chair. And I was telling Kevin here, like, I haven't seen quality books like this, I don't think, ever. The quality of the paper, the editing, the engravings inside. I actually had to confess, I smelled the book. I had a good sniff at the pages. They even smells amazing. No wonder why people used to read so much back in the day. It's just a joy to hold it.
Yeah, and certainly 100 years ago in Outback Australia, there were very few people. Neville talks about he went on to a station and the wife married one of the young men of the station. She had lived there, had her family, and had never left the station for 25 years.
Wow. So the other pretty much human beings that they seen was were Neville and what's the name of his companion?
Greg.
Greg. Neville and Greg, two young men. So what was in that book that was so important to them that they wanted to just travel the whole of Australia, a feat that, and I imagine that back in those days, it would be a challenge in terms of how much the car could drive, in terms of the range, in terms of petrol stations and access to that. So this book would have been pretty important to them. What is it all about?
Okay. What motivated Neville particularly was, as a 17-year-old living in Perth, he attended a Bible prophecy seminar.
Mm-hmm.
And he himself was absolutely amazed to discover for himself that Bible prophecy not only predicted events in the past, it was also predicting events at the present. And what really fascinated him was Bible prophecy of what's coming in the future. So he made a commitment to Christ and was baptized and was attending a Bible camp in Perth in 1924. And the president asked if anyone would be willing to travel up north to sell this particular book.
Okay.
And so Neville put up his hand and said, "Yep, I'm prepared to do that." So he actually started selling in 1924 using a push bike. And he traveled something like 1,600 kilometres on sandy roads on a push bike, going from community to community selling.
Wow.
With the money he acquired from selling, He then bought a motorbike.
Do you know how much these books would cost back in the day?
Oh, okay. 2 shillings and 6 pence. Do you know what that is?
No. What would that be, roughly? Is it?
It's an expensive book, but as you can see, the quality of the binding. Probably half a day's wage or something like that.
Okay. All right.
So he bought the motorbike, and on the motorbike he did another 10,000 kilometres until it literally wore out from lack of being able to buy correct lubricant oil in the engine. And he actually abandoned it on the side of the road somewhere up by Meekatharra, walked 100 kilometres across to the coast to get onto a road system where there would be some traffic.
Imagine that. You first pedal 1,600 k's, then you ride in a motorbike, you do 10,000 kilometers, the motorbike fails before you do, you walk 100 kilometers just to get a hike back, and I would imagine that after that he would be feeling defeated, coming back, saying, I'm never going to jump in a road again. Is that correct?
No. He said, I need something more reliable, and that's when he bought...
That's a true Aussie spirit, isn't it?
That's when he bought Bubsy.
Okay, so tell me about Bubsy.
Okay, Bubsy is a 1923 Citroen 5CV. It's not a big car. It's very light, which actually enabled them to go down into rivers and then push or block and tackle it back out. It has a 5-horsepower motor, and it has a top speed of 50 kilometres downhill with a tailwind. So they then he persuaded his mate Greg, come with me, and they then set off from Perth, August 4, 1925, to go back up to Meekatharra where he abandoned the motorbike and then to keep selling from there up to Darwin. Now, you asked about petrol stations. They did not exist outside of Perth. So
how did they refill the car?
They basically sold books on what's called prospectors. That is, here's an example of the book. If you want one, pay me the money and it will be posted out to you. So with the money, he then would say to the farmer, can I buy some petrol off you? And could I stay here for the night? So they actually literally bartered their way right up north.
Okay.
But from Port Hedland onwards, and that's a fair way down from Darwin, there were no roads. Initially, for the next maybe 500 kilometres, there would have been tracks.
Okay.
Because he talks about some days they could travel, 40 or 50 kilometres, other days 5 or 10, depending on the condition of the track.
Wow.
From Halls Creek onwards, there were no roads. They bush-bashed. And that resulted in punctured tyres. They stripped a cog on the gearbox, had to pull it apart, have the cog reconstructed by a blacksmith. They regularly ran out of petrol before they reached the next station. He talks about on one occasion walking 30 kilometres to get to the next station to be able to buy some petrol. And he said the farmer generously offered to take us back to the car, fill it up, and they were able to continue on with their journey.
Wow, what an adventure. Because I think you answered one of my big questions. That was, how did they carry so many volumes of that book? And apparently they were not. They were carrying like maybe 1 or 2 copies.
That's all.
And then they would send the books to after a while. But the other thing is, like, how would they know where to find stations? Because it's pre-GPS. There's no Google Maps. Will they have maps? Like, or they're just, imagine you're stranded in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the bush, and you're just walking in some direction, just hoping to find a cattle station somewhere.
Okay. You come to a cattle station and you say, who are your neighbours? Oh, well, we have this family. If you look up on that ridge over there and see the tree on the top, this is literally what they did, go up to that area and they are a couple of kilometres over on the right down in the valley. Literally.
So they're going from station to station and asking, who are your neighbors? That's amazing. And I think that this is also the spirit of evangelism sometimes. When you're asking people, you know, that are interested in spiritual things, you're asking, hey, you know, do you have any friend, any relative, anyone that would actually appreciate learning more about Jesus? And in this way, we can invite them to come to our churches. We can invite them to come study the Bible with us. What a great insight. And I'm so surprised that he's such a young mind as well.
Yeah, 22.
22.
Yep.
Man.
Now.
And helping to fix broken mechanical
problems. Why we know so much about this particular adventure is he regularly wrote a letter home to his mum and sister.
Okay.
And these letters have all been preserved. They are now in the National Museum in Canberra.
Oh, really?
And I have a photocopy of every letter.
Wow, they would be so amusing to read.
And he tells where he's been and, you know, what he's been experiencing, but the great thing about the letters, he also shares how he is going emotionally about what he is experiencing. And that, to me, is an interesting insight that he's human. At one point he writes, we believe we're doing this, you know, on behalf of God. So why are we having all these difficulties and these experiences?
Wow. Yeah.
And then he finishes up by saying, well, it's okay, you know, because God knows where we are, what's happening. And so, you know, I can have confidence that things will work out
that
okay.
That is amazing.
Because when the gearbox cogs stripped, he was almost at the point of saying,
I'm giving up.
That's it, you know.
Wow.
There's no way we can keep going. Because he knew from there on it was actually going to get worse, not better.
Yeah.
But with the cog reconstructed, they headed off, and they eventually got to, well, they became the first vehicle that ever drove from Western Australia to Northern Territory. And when he got to Katherine, the tyres and the punctures were so bad that they were literally running on the rims. He left the car at Katherine, caught the train up to Darwin, bought 6 motorbike tyres and tubes, came back, fitted them, and said, no way in the world are we driving back where we've just come from. Let's keep going. And it's at that point they decided we'll drive right round Australia.
Wow. Wow. And they managed to fit the motorcycle tyres in an actual
on a car. Yeah.
Wow.
But you've got to realize the rims are 22 inches. Like,
okay.
They're the same size as a motorbike tire.
Oh, I see. That's amazing. Now, I want to know this, Kevin. We're going to listen to a song now, but I want you to stay here for the next segment if you can, because I want to ask you, what are you doing to celebrate Bubsy in 2025? Can we even see her? Can I call it her? Because usually you can call cars, you know, with female names, apparently, right? That's the thing. Well, we'll get more into that. But, look at that. I think we had a blessing here. Producer Shell said that we can have more time in this segment. So let's talk about it now. So we have three more minutes here in this segment. So what's being done to celebrate that incredible story?
Okay. There is a Christian television program called the Incredible Journey, airs on a Sunday morning. And Pastor Gary, who's the main presenter, heard of this story some years ago and said, this is an event worth celebrating.
Yeah, absolutely.
So he inquired, and from Maitland, actually, they were able to purchase an identical car, the original cars in the National Museum in Canberra.
Oh, you can't
get near it or touch it.
Okay.
So they bought the exact same vehicle, had it restored, and it is actually currently housed here in Currumbong. And starting next weekend, we are starting a journey with it to take it across to Perth so that in mid-May we will leave Perth and again circumnavigate Australia, telling the story of Neville and Greg and the amazing adventure that they had with Bubs.
Amazing. Wow. You found an identical vehicle that is roadworthy,
yep,
and you are recreating the tour of Australia.
The route, yeah.
The route while telling the story. This is amazing. Now, I want to ask this question. Are you going to be in that car, Kevin?
I am the leader of the team. There is three couples mainly working as a team. The car is not being driven. It is being trailered between towns.
Oh, okay.
Because to drive at 40 kilometers
40 kilometers an hour
down the freeway,
that would be you'd be causing some road rage in some
you
people.
You would be illegal and yeah, would be fined. So
that makes sense.
In the towns, when it is on display, it is drivable.
Oh, okay. So it is going to be, you're going to take it, Bubsy, for a ride.
A drive.
Okay. For a drive. Yeah, that's great.
I mean, I was driving it yesterday.
And how is she doing?
Oh, good.
That Bubsy, you know, sister.
Well, what was amazing when we were at, Incredible Journey bought it off the dealer, collector in Maitland, he said, out in the shed, I got a whole lot of spare parts. You can have that as well, you know, just to get the other one fixed. So they fixed the first one, and then they looked at the spare parts that they had, and they put those together, and we've actually got Bubsy A and Bubsy B. We actually have two identical cars.
Oh, that is amazing. It's really a twin, genuine twin cars. So, okay, Kevin, this is incredible. How can we know more? Can we follow you? Is there an Instagram, Facebook page?
Website, tij.tv/RAA, right around Australia. So okay. Website, tij.tv/RAA is the website where all the details are there.
Fantastic. Kevin, thank you so much for coming here and to sharing these incredible, inspiring stories of people who really believe that God could do great things for them, and they went there expecting great things and have seen amazing great things.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
What a great interview with Kevin Amos about Bubsy and their journey. If you missed that for any reason, just jump online. You can look into our website, or you just subscribe to our podcast. We have an interview also published as in the podcast about the first car ever to circumnavigate Australia.
Australia.
Yeah. Wow, what a great story. Mm. Well, they were 17 when this whole thing started.
They were legit.
Legit.
Yeah.
Very good, Lawson. Do we have any messages that we would like to read? There's lots to talk about today.
Okay, so we've got some messages here. Wayne wrote in, he said, good morning. This came to my mind this morning. Just a thought what to do when you think of Lot's wife and she, you know, how she turned and looked back. She turned to salt and lost her life. Once you're with Jesus, don't look back at your past. A little salt for flavor is good. Too much salt preserves your past and kills the body and the soul. Interesting application.
Very interesting application.
But I think I like the point here.
Yeah. I actually once read a research that they've done,
mm-hmm,
with patients that had suffered very serious traumas,
mm,
and were being rehabilitated for that post-traumatic stress. And one of the things that the researchers noticed is that particularly people that had traumas in regarding car accidents.
Mm.
And now we're learning how to drive again, or getting back their confidence. And one of the things that they realize is that the drivers who were always looking in the rearview mirror or constantly checking them, these were the ones who took longer to recover from their traumas, both in terms of being on road but also off the road, whereas the patients that were focusing their eyesight towards the actual street and the windshield and the future and the road, they were also the ones who, coincidentally or not, recovered and from their traumas the fastest.
Yeah.
So I think that there's a lesson to be learned there, because yes, the past is there to ground us, to teach us lessons, so that we avoid making the same mistakes. But if we're dwelling too much and excessively in the past, this is going to bring negative consequences to us.
Yeah, actually, it reminds me of when I was learning how to drive as a 16-year-old. I was a pretty capable driver immediately in terms of the mechanics of the car. You know, the mechanics of driving a car came very easily and naturally to me. But what I thought was interesting about driving a car, what I struggled with initially, is I was always looking in the rear view. I was always looking in the rear view. I'd be sitting in a roundabout and I would see like someone in my rear view coming up to pull up behind me. And it would like kind of freak me out a little bit. I would be starting to let off the brake and lurch forward because I'm like, oh, are they going to run into me? And my dad just was following me in the car and he's like, Lawson, like, just look forward. Don't look back. Like, who cares? They're going to do their thing. They're looking forward. If you're looking forward, then you're all good.
Yeah, and that's a great lesson.
Ever since, I haven't got run up the back of, so that's good. And if I did, you know, that was the other thing. You said, Lawson, if they run up the back of you, it's an insurance claim. So
that's right. And they are at fault. Yeah,
they're
likely
at fault. So yeah, you're good. You know, you don't have to worry about that. Yeah. It's okay.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, they're capable. They're competent. They will do what they need to do.
Just keep looking forward.
Very good. Producer Shell, do we have another quiz question? Or
most definitely.
Okay. This is what I wanted to hear.
This one. Who told his father regarding a woman? Get her for me, for she looks good.
Oh, this is a classic story. This is one of my kids' favorites as well. I know that one from the heart.
All right, Lawson's got it in already.
Ba-boom.
And so does Scott.
Yes, ba-boom-ba.
Who told his father regarding a woman? Get her for me, for she looks good to me.
Yeah. All right. Yeah, and I have a few. I'll say something interesting here about the name of this character.
Uh-huh.
When we give the answer to the quiz question. Because, the name is very interesting, the meaning.
Okay.
Yeah.
Number is 0491-064-669. And we would love for you to text in to answer that question. Who told his father regarding a woman? Get her for me, for she looks good to me.
0491-064-669. Got a few more text messages here to read.
Okay.
Margie wrote in, water. Lawson, I've just got back from Zimbabwe and South Africa.
Land of Zim.
Wonderful news to hear about the underground water. Now we need to get it out, i.e. with boreholes or bore water, which we call it in Australia. ADRA has drilled a lot of them. So ADRA, Adventist Development and Relief Agency, has been doing their thing over in Africa and providing water for these people. And it's cool that more and more of this info is coming out, so they're able to provide more and more.
That is amazing. I'm wondering if we would be able to also create some technology. I know that they exist already, but to just capture, make it more accessible to capture moist from the air and just transform that into drinking water. I think that would be very revolutionary. And there are some systems already that do this, even without electricity.
Particularly in the Middle East, they've done a lot of trials of this kind of thing, like putting out certain kinds of sheets and whatnot that can catch water from the air, which we've talked about on The Breakfast Show, I think, some years ago now. But, hey, I've got another text message here from Margie. She says, I pray the Lord will provide that help to obtain this valuable resource. And I think that's a big thing, you know, being able to provide this for people. I think it's a work of prayer.
And we have a new February birthday person, actually, is Giles.
Oh, shout out.
Giles,
tomorrow.
It's tomorrow, your birthday. Congratulations. God bless you, my friend. I hope that Jesus can give you an incredible year ahead of you and you can come closer and closer to God and be filled with a joy that is beyond comprehension. Thank you so much for listening to The Breakfast Show. And we are also going to add your name to our special list of February birthday people, and you will get into the draw to get a cafe, Revive Cafe Cookbook number 8, which is all made with super easy and delicious plant-powered recipes by Jeremy Dixon, who has the most amazing plant-based vegan cafe in Auckland. And you can do things, for example, this is amazing one, sweet potato and cauliflower pizza.
Mmm, yum.
Amazing, eh?
I'm a sweet potato. Look, I'm not a sweet potato hater.
You're a hater.
I'm a sweet potato truther. And the truth is that sweet potato is not potato.
Bro, what are you talking about?
It's not. It's a sweet potato. But it's not a real potato.
Oh, I think it is a real potato.
No, it's not.
Okay.
No. I'm not a sweet potato fan. I much prefer yam.
Oh, yeah, I love yam. But you know what? This is the thing. Depending on how you use it, all right? So don't blame the ingredient.
That's what everyone...
I'm blaming how you're using it.
Look, I've had sweet potato chips. People are like, they're just like real chips. No, they're not.
But they're very good, particularly if you're having them with mayo. But I'll tell you this as well. They don't sell it that much. In Brazil, you eat it a lot. Whenever I find here in Australia, I buy it. It's a purple-skinned sweet potato with a very white flesh inside. I guess you could say that. And that, to me, is the best one because it gets sweeter but not as sweet as the orange one, because usually the most popular ones are the orange ones, and they can get really, really, really sweet. So you have to come to terms with that somehow or adjust the recipe to factor that in. They get like extremely sweet. But these other sweet potatoes, they don't. And they also keep their shape a little bit more. They don't get soft. And have you had that one before, Shell? The purple sweet potato?
No, I haven't.
Oh, there you go. The purple sweet potato, they are all the Rage in Brazil. By the way, Lawson, You didn't flinch. You didn't show any emotions when I said that purple sweet potatoes are all the Rage. Can I know why?
What's, like...
Have you ever heard that expression before?
No.
All the Rage? Oh, come on now. Hey, shout out to the Gen Zs out there.
What are you talking about?
Bro? It's, you know how
what,
you say...
What language are you
speaking? You know how you say it's all, something's all the rage?
All the rage.
So the young people apparently are saying the Gen Zs are calling it all the Rage. They Frenchanized it and made it look chic.
As someone who is a member, I've just snuck into being a member of Gen Z. I can say confidently that no Gen Z has ever said that.
No. All right. If you're listening to us and you say all the Rage, or if you ever heard that, text me in. Save me from this pitch, from this pit, because I'm thinking I'm being overwhelmed here. I'm being surrendered by bloodthirsty people here in the studio that are hating my new vocabulary of Rage.
Wayne wants to know what you're talking about, too. He says, Scaffy, you said mayo. Don't you mean hummus?
Oh, no.
Not sweet potato.
Hummus would be great. Wayne, thanks for the message. And thanks for the nice nickname. He's Scarfy. I think that he was the... he wrote Scarfy. I think he was the corrector.
Speak to taxi,
but I just love that. It's so funny. But yes, no, I said mayo because... baked sweet potato with mayo. It's all the Rage. This is all that I can say.
What are we talking about here?
Lawson is just like, bro, like, take me out of here. This old uncle is just embarrassing me in front of my friends.
Yuck. What are we talking about?
All right, Lawson, let's talk about other things. Okay?
Hey, look, we are all about it. I did like... this particular question, this is a good question here. Speaking of eating sweet potatoes and these kinds of things, Sky wrote in, hello, I have a question on behalf of my son, Samson, which is ironic. In heaven, will we need protein to eat? So will we be eating fish? And if the fruits are available off the tree, will they perhaps be spiritual fruits and not actual fruit that we can buy like right now? What do you think of this question, Scaffy? Okay.
In heaven, we will need protein to eat. Look, I don't know, but I would say that, yeah, that's a reasonable assumption. So will we be eating fish? And the reality is protein is not just found in animals at all. Plants have proteins, and may I dare to say way more proteins per unit, certainly per calorie, than any animal you can possibly imagine. Broccoli, wow. But particularly when you're talking about legumes, chickpeas, from which I can derive my loving hummus recipe. Beans, peas, lentils. I cooked this week red lentils. It's easy. It's amazing. They get ready so quick. Mm. All of these tofu, soy, all of these are packed full with protein. But I just mean packed full because there's a whole bunch of other things that have that pretty much everything has some protein on it. Mm-hmm. So the question is, will we be eating fish? Well, why don't we ask the Bible that question? Go to Isaiah chapter 6, Lawson.
Isaiah chapter 6.
Yeah.
Where we'll be reading in verse. Which verse are we looking at?
Isaiah chapter 6. It is in verse... Maybe it's not chapter 6. I will be very embarrassed if it's not chapter 6. It might not be one. Well, I'll find the exact verse what I'm thinking about. But the Bible says here that no harm will be made in his mount ever again.
Yeah.
So it says that the lamb and the wolf, they will eat grass together.
Oh, we're talking about Isaiah 66.
Is it 66?
Is it towards the end of the book?
I thought it was in the beginning, but my brain might be betraying me. But I'll get that reference very, very shortly, as soon as we had a music hiatus here, and I'll give you that text. But just to answer this question from the Bible, I'm owing you the Bible verse, but it says that in heaven there's going to be no more bloodshed, no more kill, no more death, not even of animals. We won't need to kill and eat animals. There's no more harm whatsoever going to be done. The Bible says that children will be able to play with vipers.
Wow.
And they'll be safe.
Oh, that's hectic. That's awesome.
You know, the ox and the lion will be friends. Mm. This is the picture that Bible is painting. So if the fruits available off the tree, it's not only fruits, but I think that all the vegetables and legumes and that multiplied by a million times a million, it's the kind of variety that I think we can expect from heaven.
Absolutely. And again, you can find protein in non-animal products today. They'll be perfect in heaven. You'll have perfect amount of protein.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491 064 669.
Yeah. All right. So that is it. I'm trying to find here. Oh, it's in the beginning. It's in Isaiah 11, verse 9.
Uh-huh.
Okay, let's read that one here.
Isaiah 11 and verse 9, yes. Where the Bible says, as I pull it up here, Isaiah 11 and verse 9.
No, read from verse 6.
From verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them.
It's one of the most beautiful images in the Bible, isn't it?
Keep going. It's awesome. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox.
So they're if anyone needs more protein in this earth than a lion, mm-hmm. I don't think that there is.
Yeah.
And I would say, even the lion will be plant-based.
The lion will eat
with grass,
will be
a
vegetarian.
There's not going to be any kind of death whatsoever. This is the interesting thing, Lawson. We think about eternal life is just for us, right?
Mm.
Eternal life is for animals as well.
Oh, okay.
Eternal life is for animals as well in the kingdom. And this is amazing, isn't it?
Yeah. So are animals, are your pets going to heaven?
This is a great question. Mm-hmm. People often ask, and this is my standard response. Would you like to hear it?
Yeah.
I say, look, the Bible does not say.
Uh-huh.
If animals will be resurrected or go, you know, be with us in heaven and so on. That being said, I believe that number one, God is capable of doing it. He certainly has the power. Number two, he certainly has the heart. So my feeling is I would not be at all surprised if we get to see our pets in heaven with us.
So do you think every animal?
Not every animal necessarily.
That has lived is going to be.
Why not? Why exclude it?
Because why exclude the animals? That's what I'm like. Is it fair to exclude if you're gonna take
some and
not the others?
What about all the ants?
What about all the chickens?
Yeah, maybe.
Can you imagine how many chickens would be in heaven?
What about all the beef cows, huh? Where are they going
to
live?
I don't know about them, but let me tell you this. I don't think that God is powerless to do these things, okay?
I don't know about
that. Maybe he can do that upon request.
I think he's logical. I don't think that we would want that many chickens there.
I don't think that we're going to have you can create your own planet called your chicken planet and just let them roam there forever happy. They don't even going to bother you, Xiao. And for the chicken lovers, you can go there. You can hug the chooks. You can, you know, play with them. You can do whatever. So look. Hey, everyone.
But are they resurrected chickens?
Real estate is not going to be a problem in eternity. Can we make this very much clear?
Very
it's not going to be a problem. Lack of space. We're not going to be cramped in anywhere.
Yeah.
I'm just saying. Okay. Mm-hmm. Don't fret. So I don't know, but look, this is the question, Lawson. I do not know, but it's possible. Bible doesn't say that it's not going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not ruling that one out. Yeah. And I think that we have many surprises in heaven, and I think that this one could be very much one of them.
I'm usually pretty harsh on that question. I'm just like, oh, like, you get a cooler dog in heaven.
Oh, bro, you're a heartless person.
I'm heartless, yeah. I'm pretty harsh and heartless. But hey, bro, such is life.
I like my answer better, Lawson.
Hey, we continue to read, the nursing child shall play in the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den.
Man, amazing.
For they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea.
They shall not, who's they? Humans and beasts alike. They shall not hurt nor destroy. There's not going to be any destruction anymore of life in heaven. So I hope that answers that question. So yes, you're going to have amazing foods, breads, things and everything that you're going to eat in heaven, let me tell you this as well, it's going to be healthy and good for you.
Yeah. And it's not going to be made out of animals.
No.
Like,
nothing at all. Yeah.
Yeah. Sky wrote, hey, what about the spiders? Are they like, are the spiders going to be resurrected in heaven?
Look, I'm not saying that they're going to be.
Are the mosquitoes going to be resurrected?
No, look, to be honest, like, maybe the resurrection could be as well as you can come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, can you please resurrect my specific pet? Dog and so on. Maybe he can say yes or no.
Is there a quota?
But again, I don't know.
You know the amount of resurrection.
That being said, I'll tell you this though.
Okay.
I'll tell you this. Spiders, ants, mosquitoes, they're all going to have their duties and they're not going to bite in heaven.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Like, because, oh, Scathy, you're making this up. No hurt is going to be made in heaven. Yeah. This is the Bible saying. So 100%. if the Bible is saying what it's saying, no animal will bite anyone, including insects.
Yeah.
And I'm looking forward to that because I have allergy to ants.
You know, we talk about the reconciliation that takes place in heaven between people, right? And particularly like this great meeting that we're all having in the clouds and Jesus taking us to heaven. Dude, the reconciliation that I need to make is between me and wasps. Because I, dude, when I was 8 years old, this kind of brought out of me a general disdain for animals. Look, I think cute dogs are cute and cute cats are cute, but I'm not a huge animal guy. And it was because I was 8 years old. I was climbing out of, we set up this above ground pool in the middle of summer in my backyard. And I'm climbing out of it. I put my hands over the edge and put my hand directly onto a wasp nest.
Oh.
And just bam, 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 bam. Like,
whoa.
It stings across my hands.
Bro, that's hectic.
And it was terrible. And I ran to my mom like,
Man, that's...
And ever since, like, I see wasps today and it, like, it's really, like...
It traumatized you.
Yeah, it makes me shiver. Like, seeing wasps today, like, I have a genuine phobia of wasps. And so we're going to need to reconcile in heaven. Like,
said, hey, we're going to be tripping all over the cattle. Look, again... Look, because when you think about it, would this current Earth that we have now would receive like 50 billion human beings? Because if you take into account how many human beings
Has ever died, yeah,
right. And it would surely be above 40 or 50 billion. We'd be tripping out. So I would say, look, God has a solution. He can make planets bigger. He can look. Don't worry about tripping. Don't worry about tripping. You'll be fine. And worst case scenario, we can export all these cattle to a planet, the cattle planet. Lawson is going to engineer something to bring
cattle,
them over.
The
and,
cattle planet.
Yeah. And look,
cute.
Let them be happy.
Hey, just from a quick glance here, they reckon that 117 billion people have lived.
Oh, wow. 117 billion. There you go.
But I'm just wondering what kind of timeline that's based on for, you know, age of the Earth and age of humanity and that kind of thing.
Yeah.
But 100 billion people.
Look, that number might be right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Dude, that's a lot of people.
It's a lot of people. Mm. And not all of them will be in the kingdom, sadly.
Yeah.
It certainly was.
All the chickens that they ate, Will.
Look, Shell is just like really feeling for the chickens today, I can tell you.
Yeah, I've seen Shell a few times, you know, with banners outside of KFC protesting. Yeah.
I actually I think it was a pizza shop. You know how they have like these quote unquote meat lovers pizza?
Sure.
Where there's like a little bit of chicken, a little bit of bacon, a little bit of beef, a little bit of everything.
Yeah.
There was like this vegan place and they called the Animal Lovers Pizza. Oh, yeah. And it had the same things, but just the plant-based version of it.
That's cute. That's awesome. Hey, I love talking about vegetables.
I thought you said you're going to love talking about pizza.
Nah, well, I like eating pizza. But hey, you're listening to The Breakfast Show this morning. Thank you for your text messages. We are continuing in a Bible study. I'm pretty sure.
Scaffy. Hey, D said, hey, sorry, Scaffy, same generation, but not vocabulary. What are you talking? Someone has, I did not invent it.
You saw like a troll, TikTok or something. Yeah.
Is there any teenagers in the room? Are there any teen teenagers? Teen ragers. Are there any teen ragers listening to this show now that you can help me to know if you say the word rage
instead of rage?
Instead of rage. It's all the rage.
No one says this.
Man. I study a new trend.
I reckon you watched, there was like a 15-year-old who was like, let me trick.
No.
Let me trick all the boomers, including Scaffy.
Oi!
What?
Do not use the word boomer.
Okay. Instead of boomer, I meant
way too old for
old people, and all the old people, including Scaffy. And I'm gonna make a video saying that there's all this like fake lingo that no one uses.
Bro,
okay. I think you've been duped, bro.
Bro, but you know what? Even if it doesn't exist, I would be happy to say it because it feels right. It feels so nice.
Yeah. Well, there was the whole thing of like, I don't know, the brand Target, and people were like, oh, it's fancy as Target, like that kind of, that's like a Australian, you know, thing. But that wasn't made up by Gen Zers. That was made up by boomers, like Gen X people who go and shop at Target, right? Like, so I look, the narrative, it's not lining up for me as someone who's a part of that respective generation.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
And producer Shell might have found a Bible verse here, Lawson, for us that I'd never seen it before. Never, not in this light. Psalm 36, verse 6. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve or you save man and beast.
Wow.
It just says that. But I think it's amazing because, well, surely you can say, yeah, he preserves the life of man and beast and he takes care of them. But hey, maybe it can also mean preserving for eternal life.
Mm. I can assure you that this has already been debunked on Question of the Day by Lyle.
Oh, okay. So did he say, yeah, that was the verse that said, yes, animals can be resurrected?
No,
He debunked it. He's saying that they're definitely not going to.
He didn't say they're definitely not going to, but he said that this verse doesn't refer to that.
Yeah, it doesn't say it.
No.
But it doesn't unsay it. So the possibilities are open.
It doesn't unsay.
Come on. Yeah, this is a thing. One thing is for you to say something, another thing is for you to deny something, and something that is not denied is a possibility.
You know, I think that it's nice for us to be able to think whichever aspect we want on this, because it won't matter. Once we get to heaven, we're going to be satisfied with whatever.
We're going
to
be satisfied. And there's not going to be one sad face in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Very good. Very good. Let's go into the last quiz question and the answer to this one. Samson, Shimshon. Do you know what Shimshon means?
I don't know.
Lawson, do you know what Shimshon means?
No, I do not.
Shimshon means little son. Little son.
Little boy.
Yeah, little son. No. Son as in S-U-N.
Ah,
little son, because like he's strong as the sun, but it's just like little son. And it's very interesting that he fell in love with Delilah, which means of the night. So the little son falls in love with the girl from the night.
Whoa, the darkness.
Their unequal yoke started with their names.
Whoa,
that is not who he said get her for me. But
no, not that case. But yeah,
that was his wife to whom he walked out on, I guess. Or,
yeah. So Shimshon, the little son.
Yes. Our last question in our Valentine special.
Okay.
Cool.
who stayed married to the same woman for at least 130 years. Because we know that, that point is mentioned, and I'm sure that it was much longer after that that they were still married. But anyway, who stayed married to the same woman for at least 130 years? You are not correct. I can't give it to you as a multiple choice, but that one is one of the multiple choices, but it is one of the wrong multiple choices.
I think I wrote the same answer as Scappy.
You do? Okay. Here's your multiple choices. Okay. Was it A, Adam? Was it B, Methuselah? Was it C, Noah? Or was it D, Abraham?
Oh, okay. We're talking about pre-flood included.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's the Bible. We're talking about from the Bible.
Okay. All right.
Yes. We get a correct answer.
Yeah, from, I thought so.
Both people now have it correct. Yeah. 0491-064-669 is our number, and we are after who stayed married to the same woman for at least 130 years. We know that there was a baby born at that point in their marriage.
Okay. Oh, interesting.
Yeah.
What were you going to say? You know what?
I think that if you include it in all of the above, I would be inclined to choose even that one.
Yeah, but we're talking about what the Bible said.
Yeah.
We have to have, proof of the fact.
Yeah. Well, you want proof? I can give you proof that Noah, for example, would be one of them.
So he's the answer?
No, are you
giving away the answer?
No, not giving away, but I'm saying that there might be multiple answers in this one question.
We don't know when he married his wife. We don't know how old he was.
Ooh.
Oh, we know that he already had sons, and he took 120 years to build the ark, and there were sons that were born after the flood. Uh-huh. 130 years. And the sons were adults by then. Mm-hmm. And I'm assuming that Abraham did marry his wife, so that's my assumption.
Yeah.
Know what you mean?
A lot of assumptions here. Mm-hmm. A
lot of assumptions. Only one of these names actually says 130.
Okay. All right.
Scaffy, I kind of agree with you, but a lot of assumptions here. Anyways, you're listening to The Breakfast Show, 0491-064-669. We are talking today for the final day of our Bible study. We're talking about love and evil, Those two things existing parallel to one another, is that even possible? Love and evil. What do you think, Scaffy?
Okay. This is a bit of a summary, I guess, from our conversation this week, Lawson, about how can good and evil coexist in an universe where there is an all-powerful, all-loving God. And we spoke about the importance of free will into that equation.
Sure.
We spoke about the being a skeptical theist saying, hey, look, we can't possibly understand why every single form of evil has befallen every single person in the whole universe. There's so many possibilities. The Bible calls us to trust in God for that.
Yeah.
Even though we can discern that there are a few, only a handful of options of why evil does happen. We spoke about that. We also spoke about how the Bible itself never shied away from even investigating and talking and even asking God about how long are you going to allow evil to exist. So the last Bible verse that I wanted to share with you, Lawson, and with our radio friend is from Romans chapter 8 and verse 18.
Romans 8 and verse 18, the Bible says this.
I think it's an interesting and important passage about this subject.
It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us."
Yes. So the Apostle Paul, when confronted with this question about evil, and he himself being a receiving end of so much evil, so many times his life was just on the line. Was tortured, afflicted, thrown in jail, bitten by venomous snakes, and you name it.
Mm-hmm.
And he says this, look, when I'm thinking about suffering, while some people are saying, oh, they're suffering, therefore there must be no God, or God doesn't like me, God is incapable, whatever. For the Apostle Paul says, no, when I think about sufferings, I think that they are nothing compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us.
Wow.
They're nothing compared to what God has prepared for us. And every single, for the believer, every single gram and ounce of suffering in this earth will be worth lived.
Mm.
For the reason that God will not only restore all things, but he will restore them with far greater glory than wow. before. So Paul said, no, I'm not worried. I have accepted the reality that there is suffering and evil in this world precisely because God is a God of love, and a God of love does require free will and freedom for creatures to hurt each other. But at the same time, Paul, I would say, would argue that his sufferings were caused not in spite of God, but probably because of him being a follower of God in his life. Because that's the thing as well. Some people say, oh, I do not want to follow God because I'm suffering. Or Paul say, no, I'm actually suffering because all the death threats that I'm getting in my life, it's because I am proclaiming of a crucified and resurrected Savior.
Wow.
And he says, you know what? It's not only all worth it, not only counting that all is a privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ, but when I think about the eternal of riches, of glory, of peace, of freedom, of love that is beyond me, what is 70 years worth of suffering? What is 100 years worth of suffering compared to, I don't know, 500 billion years in eternity in bliss?
Mm.
And that's just the first second of eternity?
Wow.
So Paul, I think, in this passage, Lawson, helps to put things in perspective a little bit. All we know as flesh and blood, you know, human beings is this life, right? So we think that, you know, death is such a tragedy. And in many ways it is. But from a Bible perspective, they're saying, look, death is just a sleep.
Yeah.
Like, you don't go, you don't worry if when you tuck your kids in bed at night and you go to sleep yourself, you're not worried if they're, you know, you just go to sleep and rest. You know that tomorrow you're going to wake up.
Yeah.
From an eternal perspective, this is not different with death. Death is just a temporary thing. It's a passing thing that it's going to be completely eliminated in the very, very near future by God when the time is right for those who trust him, for those who love him.
I love that.
The only sleep that we have to worry about is if someone is rebelling against God, they're in their sins, they do not know God, and they are, and sorry to say this, in a highway to hell.
Yeah.
That is what should worry us.
And this is the essence of the commission, right? Like, in a world of evil, God is using us to save people from this future and from this destiny. Yeah. He has given us a purpose as people who can find peace in Jesus, as people who can find, who can look at evil and say, you know, despite it happening to me, like, I'm okay. You know, I'm content in all situations. I can overcome it because of the work that Jesus has done in my life. We're called then to share that with others and lead them to the same conclusion.
Yeah, absolutely. So this is it. This is why how love and evil not only can, but they do exist. And let me tell you this, even in the new heavens and new earth, because love will continue to exist, the possibility of evil will also continue to exist.
Ooh.
We will still be able, if we chose to do so, to commit evil in the kingdom. We're going to still be free. That being said, what the Bible says about it is that affliction will not be raised a second time. You know what passage that is, Lawson?
Affliction will not be raised a second time.
Yes.
Let me have a look here. I'll pull it up now.
It's in Amos. Sorry, it's in Nahum, chapter 1, verse 9.
Nahum chapter 1 and verse 9. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time.
So, but the reason that trouble will not come a second time is not because we will be incapable of practicing it or doing it, but because we would be thoroughly. The Bible says, "What do we say? The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God." The true knowledge of the true God. Not with a make-believe knowledge of God, not with a distorted knowledge of God, but everybody will be 100% convinced and committed to the path of love, of chesed, of mercy, of justice. And this is what's going to guarantee that affliction will not raise a second time. We will be forever vaccinated against sin.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
On Faith FM, we're coming to the end of our show, Lawson. So that's a little bit sad, but it's a good thing. It's today's preparation day. It's a Friday. Tomorrow is Sabbath. Tomorrow is the International Day of visiting your local Seventh-day Adventist church and making new friends. And perhaps if you're lucky, you can even go to a church where they will serve a nice, amazing potluck afterwards. So yeah, we encourage you, just jump online, see what's the nearest Seventh-day Adventist church. And I believe that you'll be very, very well received.
You'll be incredibly blessed.
Yes. And you can tell that you're our friend. Say, oh, who are you? Who invited you? Oh, my friends, Kathy and Lawson. And producer Shell. It's a
name drop.
They might say, who's that? It's not from the Breakfast Show. Maybe you can tell them about Faith FM if they don't know already. Mm. Very good. Producer Shell.
Question
and answer. Okay. So whose couple was married for at least 130 years?
So these people got married on the day they were born.
Whoa. That's intense. Yeah, okay. Imagine if you went through that.
That's true. Adam and Eve, certainly for at least 130 years, probably to like 900 plus years. But Noah would be an answer as well because he had kids when he was 500.
He did, but we don't know anything about his wife, so we don't know if he had more than one. Maybe one died and he got married again. We don't know.
Yes, Kathy. What do you think?
I don't know. I think that the odds are in favor of them.
I don't know. Death was a lot more common for childbirth and things like that back in the day. So it's hard to say for sure. But the only one that we know for sure from these four.
No. I think that we could know Noah for sure as well. Maybe not as straightforward, but Noah, I think we could know. Let me tell you why. Okay. Jesus came to Noah. He gave a prophecy that he was going to destroy the world through a flood after 120 years.
Yep.
And he says, but Noah, you will take your wife, your kids, your sons, and so on with you. So we know that Noah had a wife already 120 years prior to the flood. Then the flood happened. And the Bible says that, there's a tradition that says that Noah was the founder of China. He was the patriarch that started China.
Really?
Yeah. You didn't know that?
Yeah, I've heard that. Yep.
Yeah. So, if he was indeed a patriarch, who would he have married and have kids if not with his own wife? Because in the ark, there's only him, his wife, and his children and his sons' wives. Surely, God would not have created a supernatural human being just for him to get married. So surely, at least, you know, a 10 years, he would have had sons and daughters with his wife. So much so that. And they all tell you this. Noah lived 350 years after the flood. So by the time that the flood came, Noah was 600 years old. He lived all the way to 950, so 350. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you this, Lawson, and you cannot convince me otherwise. No man will be able to live 350 years without a wife. They will not survive. That long.
I'm just saying,
not to mention that he wouldn't be able to be a patriarch of the great nation of China.
Shout out women. That's what we're trying to say.
Shout out to our Chinese listeners as well. We love you.
And that is a really good point because married men live longer than single men.
There you go.
It's so true.
That's right. If you don't have women in our lives, we tend to do silly things.
But the only person who is mentioned as still being married at 130 is Adam and Eve because Seth was born when they were married for 130 years.
Okay.
Yeah. There you go.
All right.
So, Scaffy, you're wrong. Big Lawson was right.
But Noah, Noah makes a lot of sense.
But Noah makes sense, right? Noah makes sense.
Those who's put Noah, you did well.
Yeah. You're still wrong. But
look, again, Methuselah, what's the chance that the man lived to 969 years of age and not had a wife? Very slim. But Shaw is technically correct. All right.
This guy sarcastically, I think, is saying, I wonder why women are doing everything in this culture.
Very good, very good. All right, everyone. This is it. We have all their messages. Simon said, hey, Adam and Eve were adults when created and wed in the Garden of Eden. Therefore, they were married 130 years. Oh, yeah. So he is explaining the answer. So absolutely, Simon, I think that your logic is correct. Thank you, Sky. Peter, ask the book. You can still ask the book. Just text us with the hashtag debunked. We'll send it to you, Creation and Evolution. Stay tuned. Find a church. Be blessed. And talk faith, live faith, and act faith. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.